Galatians chapter 2. Now, just kind of a reminder of the purpose, the reason Paul wrote this letter to the multiple churches in Galatia. Now, we understand that Paul was a missionary in every sense of the word. Paul was the epitome of what a missionary should be or what a missionary is. And if you look at that word missionary, the root word is mission. And I think that all of us would agree that Paul was a man on a mission. Paul was a man on a mission, but his mission wasn't to start churches. His mission wasn't necessarily to spread the gospel, and it wasn't to create converts. That wasn't his sole purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says his aim, his sole purpose, his goal was to be well-pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says his aim was to be well-pleasing to God. And Oswald Chambers writes, Paul was like a musician who gives no thought to audience approval, if only he can catch a look of approval from his conductor. Let me read that again. Paul was like a musician who gives no thought to audience approval, if he can only catch a look of approval from his conductor. His desire was not to be a pleaser of men, and he says that very plainly throughout some of the epistles, but his desire was to please God and please God alone. And in his obedience to God, because that was his desire, God used him to plant the churches, God used him to spread the gospel of Christ, and God used him to lead people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But because his primary aim was to please God, he was able to endure all the things that he endured. And I won't get into that. I mean, you guys know the section of scripture where he talks about the beatings and the stone, being stoned to the point of death. I mean, the things he went through, he could not have gone through unless his primary goal was to please God. And if that sounds familiar, then it's because he was following the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am here to do the will of my Father. So that was his purpose. So he goes into Galatia with an aim to please God. And God calls him, of course, to share the gospel. And because of that, churches start to sprout up in Galatia. And if you kind of look back at the history of Galatia, you had two kind of main groups. You had the Jews of that time, and then you had the polytheistic individuals that served the Roman gods. You guys remember the Greek and the Roman gods? You had Zeus and Hermes and all those guys. So you had this section of paganism, and you had this section of the Jewish elite. And those were the two kind of dominant groups during that time. And so Paul goes in, ministers, shares them the truth of the gospel, tells them about Jesus Christ, and people come to believe that. And they stop believing the lies that they've been buying into and start believing the truth. And now they start seeing real power in their life. And their hope is finally wrapped up into something that is real. They're not trying to please all these gods that they've just really made out of their flesh. They are now serving a real, true, living God. And they start to grow. But as they grow, something starts to change. And things start to go a little bit askew. And Paul gets word of this as he's already left and he's ministering in different areas of Asia. And he gets word about something changing. See, after Paul left Galatia, and the initial excitement of Paul being there was gone, it was up to them to continue to live out their faith. It was up to them. They couldn't lean on Paul anymore or the other disciples. They had to live out what Paul had given them. They had to live out the truth that Paul had given to them. And it's kind of like, I don't know, maybe some of you women have felt this before, or some of the youth, or even the men coming home from a men's conference. You have this really cool experience with God. And then you come home, but no one else has really had that experience in your family, or, I mean, they just don't know where you've been and how close you've been, and it's almost a struggle because the world hasn't changed, but you have, in a way. The world hasn't changed, but you're coming back into this world, and God's called you to do all these things, but they don't necessarily understand it, and that's kind of what's going on in the Church of Galatia. And let me kind of dig into the two groups that we're dealing with here. Now we have a third group. We have the people that know the truth, and they're trying to live out the truth that Paul has given to them through the Holy Spirit. And that first group, again, is the Jews, and these Jews that say that they're born again, that they believe in Jesus Christ. And really, they're kind of the spiritual elite to themselves. They think they're the best of the best. They think they're, not only are they Christians, but they're Jewish Christians. You know, and you guys are Gentiles, man. We were the chosen people of God, and we've accepted Jesus Christ. We're something special. Then they started to tag on to Paul's gospel, or the true gospel. And they started saying, well, you need to be circumcised and accept Jesus Christ. Or you need to do this and accept Jesus Christ. Or you need to do, and they started adding all these things onto them, onto the Gentiles, to make them feel like they had to do something other than just accept and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you guys remember Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee came into the temple and was like, man, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I'm a righteous man, and I got this going on in my life, and I am so glad that I'm not like this tax collector. I am so glad that I am the spiritual elite. And then the tax collector couldn't even look up to God because he was so humbled, and he said, God, I'm a sinner. I am not righteous. I am not even worthy to stand before you. And Jesus said, the tax collector is the one that went home right before God. Not this Pharisee that thought he was the spiritual elite. And the other group, again, was those the group of pagans. The people that kind of just lived in the world and made up these gods, the gods that suited them, and they made a religion just around their own fleshly desires. I mean, they had goddesses that you'd go in the temple and sleep with a prostitute and then give your money, and that would be a spiritual thing. I mean, that definitely something that's thought up by the guys of that generation. They're like, hey, we want to feel spiritual. What can we do? Okay, we'll think up this goddess Diana, and, you know, that's just how we'll set up this whole religion. And at the same time, and this is what I find interesting, you got your Jewish elite, and then you got the pagans of the world, the polytheistic people that kind of just buy into whatever the world's giving at the time. And the reason why I love the book of Galatians is that's kind of the two things I think the church deals with today. Either spiritual pride or just a tendency to look like the world. And that's what started happening with Galatia. The church in Galatia started, instead of influencing the world around them, started to be influenced by these groups and started to either buy into that spiritual elitism or buy into, you know, some of these polytheistic views. And it's funny because a lot of the tradition, I mean, if you do your history, look at your history, a lot of the tradition that you see in the Catholic Church, and sometimes even in some Christian churches, doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from paganism. It comes from pagan worship and their attempt to kind of mix it in with Christianity. All the robes and all the, you know, all the glitter and all the glamour, that's their attempt at their time way back when to be relevant. And then you see that creeping into the church, these groups that say, man, we don't want to be religious. We don't want to be like the religious people today. We're going to start doing our own thing. We're going to burn incense. We're going to dim the lights. We're going to give this a real moody feel. As Pastor John has talked about, you know, these churches that, you know, you cuss, you talk any way you want. Be yourself, you know. Come in and we'll love you. And all they're doing is incorporating the world into their worship so it's more comfortable. That's exactly what they were doing back then. And that's the whole thing, reason. Hopefully I'm explaining this in a way it makes sense, but these relevant groups today are doing the same thing that these groups are that they're trying to get away from, if that makes any sense to you at all. If not, we can talk later. But this effort to be watered down, to be understandable to the world, and in so doing, watering down the Word of God. We were at an event. It was a big public event. It wasn't a Christian event, but they just happened to be doing a church service at this event. So we went to this church service, and what an awesome opportunity. You are smack in the middle of a huge group of unbelievers. What an amazing opportunity to lay out the gospel of Christ right there. And what we got was a worship team that rocked out but was not spirit-filled. And I would assume, I pray that I have some amount of discernment, but even our young people could see it, that this group was really good. I mean, they look cutting edge, man. They look good. This one guy could accessorize perfectly. Had the awesome Scott. I mean, they look like the cover of your everyday, you know, rock band. They fit the bill. And they sounded great, and everything was just spot on. The performance was perfect, but there was just no spiritual significance to it at all. And I'm like, what is this? And then the speaker came up, and, you know, would not say the word sin. Whenever he got to, you know, that part where you couldn't get around it, you had to say something, he would call it a mistake. You make these mistakes in your life. And I don't know about you, but my Bible says, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to make a mistake, then you cut it off. If your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. You know, and he you could tell he would struggle and kind of get around it. And then he wanted to share a parable with the people that were listening. And instead of teaching the parable from the Word of God, he redid it in a form. He completely changed it to current day, you know, this girl was on drugs and, you know, and that's fine. I have no problem with trying to make it understandable, but at least give us the Word of God first and expound on it, you know, at least teach that. And again, his desire was probably in the right place. But man, what a missed opportunity to share the complete gospel of Jesus Christ without watering it down, without making it, you know, maybe a little bit easier to stomach. And those are the two groups that were influencing the church. And when Paul hears about this, man, he's hurt. How many of you know people, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you know people that were on fire for the Lord? They were in love with Jesus Christ and you knew it. You knew it by the way they lived their lives and the way that they talked to you and just the way that they act. And then they fell away from the Lord. And now their life is just a mess. And your heart breaks for them because you care about them. And Paul, that's what he sees the church going in this direction. So that's in a roundabout way, that's the purpose of the letter to Galatia. To say, guys, stop. Hold on a second. You're going down a path that you don't want to go on, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. And I think that we can take from it as a church in America that is being called to be more like the world, or being called to be the spiritual elite. We have the truth, and you don't. I think we have something that we can take from it. So let's pray. God, again, we are so thankful for your desire to teach us. The fact that you would even be concerned with us as individuals is beyond me, but you love us so deeply, even though our lives are just a moment in the timeline of life. You care about us. And I just pray that tonight that your Holy Spirit does the work that only your Holy Spirit can do, God. And we know that we have a responsibility. We have to open up our hearts to you and just trust you and put our lives in your hands and allow you to direct us and guide us and give us the power that you've freely given to generations before us, God. We love you so much. We are grateful for the family you've given us. We're grateful for those that set up for the ice cream social tonight. But bless this evening. Allow it to be something special. As we fellowship after the service as well. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. Hold on to that word. It's one of my favorites. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And I know I've talked about this before, but I love that word revelation. If you ask me how the church in Galatia got to the place or got headed down that path that they're headed on now, or if you ask me how the church, our church in America, has gotten to the place where it is now, and I think it has everything to do with revelation or lack thereof. I think we have, and you kind of see this in the world today, we have a tendency to fall back on traditions or icons, or we even fall back, some churches fall back on companies to come in and make the lighting right and make the stage right and make everything look right and everything like Pastor John said, snappy? Make everything snappy. don't deal with the spiritual aspect, deal with the visual and the superficial aspect of it. You fall back on that, and even as people, we fall back on our talents, and we fall back on people who are talented, but we don't fall back on individuals that are gifted or are spirit-filled. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that today a lot of churches would take an incredible musician with a mediocre walk as their worship leader over a decent musician with a passionate love for the Lord. I truly believe that. That they will take an incredible musician, and that's why they're hiring musicians that don't even know the Lord today. Because that's what they're concerned about. They're concerned about the performance. And I'm grateful that the Lord has blessed us with both. I know for a fact, and I was thinking about this as we were worshiping today, I could go up to any one of the people that were leading worship and ask for prayer, ask for direction, confide in them, and I would get sound spiritual guidance from every single one of them. And that's a testimony to our pastor being devoted and holding in higher esteem the spiritual rather than the physical. That's what's important, the spiritual side of things. Obviously, you need to know how to play the guitar if you're going to play the guitar during worship, but God has gifted people and filled them with the Spirit to do that ministry, and there's no reason we should ever have to settle on someone just because they're talented, but they don't have a walk with the Lord, but that's exactly what's being done today. That word revelation in Greek, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, apokalupsis. It means a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning things before unknown, manifestation, or appearance. A disclosure of truth, instruction concerning things before unknown, it's a manifestation or an appearance. Proverbs 29:18. This is the theme verse for this year's summer camp. Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, or your Bibles may say revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. Or some of your Bibles may say the people cast off restraint, which in essence leads to death. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Adam Clark says, where divine revelation and the faithful preaching of the sacred testimonies are neither reverenced nor attended, the ruin of that land, or in parentheses I put, that church, is at no great distance. Let me read that again so you understand what he's saying. Where divine revelation and the faithful preaching of the sacred testimonies are neither reverenced nor attended, the ruin of that land is at no great distance. When we start falling away from being dependent on God revealing himself to us, and we start falling away from the scriptures, and we try to be more relevant and try to be more like the world, the ruin is closer than we think. When we find ourselves satisfied with our own talents, we find ourselves in a place where, you know, we just fall back on what we've done traditionally. We've always done it in the past, so we'll just keep on doing it this way. Or we fall back on maybe an experience we had with God 20 years ago, and that's good enough for us. God spoke to me 20 years ago, and I'm just going to keep on moving in that direction. Well, what if he's thinking something different? And you're probably sick of hearing this, but the further we move away from God as a nation, and the further we stop desiring his revelation and his divine word, the closer we come to ruin. And why is that? Because our nation is just a large collection of individuals. That's all we are. Sometimes when we hear news about our nation, it's almost like an inanimate object that we're disconnected from. You know, it's our nation, and our nation's in trouble, our nation's this, our nation that. Our nation is just us. It's a group of individuals. And anything that's taking place is already taking place in the individual's hearts. So if you see the nation as a whole falling away from God, that means that there's individuals that are falling away from God. This is what Paul says about his ministry in Galatians 1:12. If you just want to take a look in the previous chapter. For I neither received this ministry from man, that's what he's referring to, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. My ministry was not given to me by a man. A man did not call me to this, nor did somebody teach it to me. Jesus Christ, through him revealing himself in my life in a very real way, that's what called me to this ministry. That's what we need. And not just once, on a daily basis. Because as soon as we fall away from that, we start falling into what the church in Galatia was falling into. We're open to other suggestions. We're open to other ideas, other directions. But Paul said, you know what? The reason I can stay on my course is because my revelation didn't come from a man. I don't have to worry about whether or not this man was right or wrong, or if this man, you know, is intelligent. I know that my calling came from Jesus Christ. And it was Paul's desire that Jesus Christ not only would continue to reveal himself to him, but his heart was that the believers in Galatia and every church that he planted, every individual that he had an encounter with, that they would be desperate that God would reveal himself to that individual. And that was his ministry. And see, without Christ revealing himself to us, have you ever been in that place where your prayer life is lacking? You just get caught up in the things of the world, and pretty soon you feel like you're just wandering aimlessly. You make choices just kind of whatever feels good, whatever seems logical, whatever, you know, looks good. And the Bible refers to it as being tossed in to and fro in different waves of doctrine. When we're not grounded in Christ's direction, man, we'll be tossed anywhere. Any idea that sounds good, man, we'll go after it. So it was Paul's desire that the people that he came in contact with just were desperate for Jesus Christ to reveal himself to them. That was his desire. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson go on a camping trip. True story. After a good dinner, they retire for the night and go to sleep. Some hour later, Holmes wakes up and nudges his faithful friend. Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. I see millions and millions of stars, Holmes, replies Watson. And what do you deduce from that? Watson ponders for a minute. Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Herologically, which is the study of time, I looked it up, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Meteorologically, I suspect that we have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are a small and insignificant part of the universe. What does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes is silent for a minute. Watson, you idiot. Someone has stolen our tent. And I read that and I think, man, there is so much for us as individuals to get caught up in. I mean, we got the swine flu now. We have terrorism. We have what's going on on the border and the drug cartels. And man, there are so many things to get caught up in. There's so many things to take our focus. I need Jesus to tell me where my focus needs to be. I need him to tell me what to be concerned with. There are so many different causes to fight for. I need to know where my calling is right now. I need to know where my energy needs to be spent right now. I need to know what work he's doing that he wants me to join him in. I need to know that. And the only person that can tell me that is him. So that's why we need to be desperate for his revelation. We cannot be satisfied with our own logic. We need to be dependent on what Jesus wants for us. The whole book of Galatians, I think, is summed up in chapter 3, and it's something you guys have heard before, and you'll hear it again. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That sums up the whole book of Galatians. Having found Christ and putting your faith in him and doing it through the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to you and him doing this work, and all you had to do was submit to the Spirit of God, and you watched all these amazing things take place. At what point did you say, you know what, let me take over. I need to do this on my own. At what point did you as an individual and then as a body say, you know what, let's do this in the flesh now. God's done it for a little while. Let's take it from him. Let's see what we can make of it. We already know what we can make of it. Look at verse 3 in Galatians chapter 2. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. One myth that blows me away, and you guys have heard it before, is that, man, Christians, you guys are like slaves. You guys have no freedom. You can't do anything. Man, could there be a bigger lie? If people would understand the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, in the bondage that's in sin, I think it would blow people's minds. But that's, again, one of the great lies of the devil, that Christianity is just these do's and these don'ts, and that's all it's about, instead of knowing your Creator. It's a bunch of do's and it's a bunch of don'ts. But here Paul's saying that a group came in and they saw this freedom that was in Christ Jesus. They saw that all they had to do to be saved, they didn't have to jump through all these hoops. They didn't have to, you know, have this perfect washing hands after touching something that was ceremonially unclean and all these religious laws. The first thing they had to do was put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then allow His Holy Spirit to guide and direct them through life. They didn't like that freedom. They're thinking, hey, we're the religious elite. We're the special people. We'll tell you what has to go down. We'll tell you how this has to work. And so they come in and they try to undermine the ministry that Paul was doing in Galatia. Verse 5. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. How many of you are familiar with the caste system? The caste system in India and a lot of other cultures have actually taken it on, and even back some time ago, the Britons even had some form of a caste system. But if you're not familiar with it, it's a social ranking system, and you're born into it, usually, and this isn't always the case, but you're born into it, and you die in it. And at the top rung is the priests. It's kind of like a pyramid, if you will. The top elite are the priests. The one below them are the rulers or the landowners. Then you have the merchants, the agriculturalists, and then you have the untouchables at the very bottom. And if you're born as an untouchable, you're going to die as an untouchable. There's nothing you can do. And you're treated by where you fall in the caste system. And I think that is absolutely just demonic. I don't know if any other way to put it. I think that whole way of thinking is flat out evil. But the thing is, that goes on today. Go to your local high school and see if there's a caste system at that high school, even maybe in where you work. I mean, maybe some of us, and I'm not going to be immune to this, but do you ever have this kind of the scale in your mind when you meet someone where you're like, well, I'm a little bit better than them, or, oh, I wish I could be like them. It's almost like a ranking system that we have. Man, that's so not like Christ. There's equality in Christ. Every man is absolutely equal. Nobody is better and nobody is worse. And there is this idea, again, that was seeping into the church that some people were better than others. And it sounds so simple, you know, why can't we all just get along? But the truth is, we deal with that on a daily basis. And because of that caste system, we have high schoolers fighting for things that they don't even want. Deep down, they don't even want it, but because this group is doing it, there's this fight to be a part of that game, and they're going to fight for things that they don't even want, and they're going to fight to hang out with people they don't even like because of this caste system that the enemy, it's just a tactic of the devil, and this same caste system was making its way into the church in Galatia. And my encouragement to us is whenever we get that feeling. Maybe you guys don't deal with this at all. Maybe you love everyone equally and you don't love someone more or love someone less. But those of us that struggle with that, man, we can't play that game. We can't even buy into that game. And my question is, do you find yourself acting different around certain people? When you see a celebrity, do you scream and run as fast as you can just to touch a piece of their garment? Sports stars, rock stars, are some people worth more of our time than others? And this happens even in the Christian realm. We treat our musicians as rock stars. We've created this whole subculture of Christian pop music where we worship the worship leader. And one of the high school girls were telling me that they were at a concert, and the Christian artist came down and was signing autographs and stuff, and one girl runs up full speed to him, kisses him, and then runs away as fast as she can. And I'm like, Jill Youthy, what are you doing? But it was, I'm just kidding. Is Jill even here to defend herself? Yeah, she is. It was Phil Wickham, come on. But isn't that the case? Anytime we find ourselves doing that, we gotta stop. And if you find yourself in a position where you are that artist, man, when the disciples found people worshiping them because they healed a lame guy, their first thing, they not only rejected it, they were in mourning. They tore their robes and said, far be it from us to be worshiped. The only person to be worshiped is God. So if you find yourself in a place where people are praising you, the first thing you need to do is say, you guys need to knock it off. This is wrong. And I don't think enough of our Christian artists are doing that today. They don't maybe encourage it, but they're not doing anything about it. So we need to not play that game. We need to keep that whole mentality of, hey, I'm here, you're here, out of the church. It has no place in the church whatsoever. Let's jump to verse 11 here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch and withstood him to his face because he was to be, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This was even taking place in the life of Peter. You know, Peter would be fine around the Gentiles. He would eat with them. He would befriend them. But as soon as these Jews would come around, hey, I don't associate with them. And Paul had to call him out. I mean, Peter, this is after Peter's been restored, you know? I mean, we're all human, and Peter's still making mistakes. But Paul had to call him out and say, man, that is not Jesus Christ. And the mentality of the Jews towards the Gentiles, I don't think we fully understand it in our culture. But, I mean, the Gentiles were as dogs to them. So for Paul to stand up for them, that was a big deal. And Peter needed to hear it. So Paul still, he had the courage to stand up to Peter and say, man, that should not be here. All right, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, speaking of the freedom, if you have that freedom in Christ that the Gentiles have, and you don't live under the law as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? You don't jump through the hoops anymore. You've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You live in that freedom. How can you expect these Gentiles to jump through hoops that you're not jumping through? You've experienced the freedom. And guys, there's a lack of a desire for purity, I think, today. But I think we can cross the line where we start to be someone else's Holy Spirit. And you've always heard it said before, our sins look even more disgusting on someone else. Man, we can jump on someone for doing something when we're smack in the middle of the two. Jesus says, how in the world are you going to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye when you got a huge stinking log in your own eyeball? And that's what Paul is saying here to Peter, man. You're expecting them to jump through hoops, but you've experienced the freedom of Christ. Man, you need to get things right. Verse 16, or verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see Paul just setting it straight. He calls it for what it is. Remember, the churches in Galatia were being influenced by the world around them. And the influences were from legalistic Jews. The influences came from the morally corrupt. And Paul said, the only power you have to overcome any of this, the only power you have to not only stand in a world that's off base, but actually impact the world around you, is in the Spirit of God. And that Spirit comes from faith, from a trust, from putting your life in God's hands and letting Him direct it. You're not going to earn God's love, is pretty much what he's saying. These rituals that the Jews jump through, they're not earning God's love. James 2, 8 through 9 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Just like Pastor John said on Sunday, I was listening to his teaching, and as he talked about the gifts of the Spirit, and how all of that is meaningless without the love of God in your life. And I was thinking about it, and it reminded me that, you know what, we can fake tongues. We can fake it. We could fake a word of knowledge. We could fake, I mean, some of those gifts can be faked. And in some churches, people are faking it so that they will appear spiritual. But one thing you cannot fake is love. You can't fake it. You know, when I see the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, you can't, those are things that you cannot fake. And I know I've probably said this before as well, people talk about, oh man, the Spirit's in my church, come in and see the Spirit moving, and you go in and it's just crazy chaos. And you're like, this is the Spirit? Well, the Bible tells me the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So if you have that in your church, then I believe the Spirit's moving in your church, because you cannot fake love. I told Erin the other day that I married her for her looks. She did something funny, and we give each other a hard time, and don't get mad. It was something silly, and I said, that's why I married you, for your looks. And she looks at me, and she's all, no, you didn't. I'm all, how do you know? How do you know that I did not marry you for your looks, and I am still with you today because of how incredibly good-looking you are? And she got real serious, and she said, because of the way you love me. I know, huh? But I mean, the truth is, you know what love is. If you marry someone for their looks, that's going to come out real quick. That's going to be evident real quick. That's why Pastor John says, don't marry them because they're cute, because they're not going to be cute for long, you know? Love cannot be faked. In a church body, in individual lives, it cannot be faked. It can only be given by Christ, by your dependence on Him changing you to be more like Him. That's how we can truly love. And I'll ask you right now, if you want to do kind of a self-evaluation, how well are you doing in that area? How well are you doing it? And I think Pastor John may have asked that on Sunday as well. How well are you doing that in that area? Do you find yourself annoyed with other people? Do you find yourself just wanting to, there's certain people you just don't even want to be around? Or do you find your heart breaking for other people? Is that love there? And if not, then there's a good chance, man, you need to get back to the feet of Jesus Christ. Matthew 22, 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And really what he was saying is, man, you can't do this on your own. That love is God. And apart from me, there is no love. There is no real love apart from me. So the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and through him, to love those around you. I'm going to close with this. If you open up to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. It was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and I think it's appropriate, maybe as a prayer for us. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which is to come." If you bow your heads for me. If tonight you find yourself incapable of the love that we spoke about tonight, and you know deep in your heart that there's a God that loves you, and he's speaking to you, and he's calling you, and he's telling you the truth about what he gave you as a gift. He gave you his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die and be payment in full for your sin. And just as we talked about tonight, the only thing we have to do, we don't get into heaven by being a good person. We don't get into heaven by any hoops that we jump through. We get into heaven because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. That's our entrance into heaven. That's when we start that intimate relationship with the one true God who created us. And if tonight you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, but you know he's calling you, and you know that things need to change, you need to experience that love that you've never experienced before, and tonight you want tonight to be that night, if you'd raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody here tonight that would say, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life, I see both your hands. I see your hand as well. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else that would like to join these three and say, you know what, tonight's the night. I'm done living in the world. I'm done believing the lies. I need to know what truth is. And I know that truth is through Jesus Christ. Is there anybody else that would say, that's me? I see your hand too. Awesome. Let's pray. And if you raise your hand, again, there's no magical prayer. This is an issue of your heart. So it's not about the words that you say, but just so that you have this night kind of on your heart when the enemy comes in and says, man, you don't know Jesus. You can say, no, on this night, April 29th, I accepted Jesus Christ. So if you'd like, you can say a prayer that goes kind of something like this. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I've fallen short of your glory, but I know that you love me, and I know that you love me so much that you went to the cross and paid for all of my sins. And tonight, I put my faith and my trust and my hope and my entire life into your hands. And I ask you to do with me what you want. I know that your plan is better than anything I can come up with. So I give my life to you tonight. I believe that you are the Son of God, and that you died and you rose again. Thank you. Thank you for saving me, from death, and now I know that I have an eternity with you. And just one last prayer. If you found yourself in a place that you can't even remember the last time God spoke to you, and you know it has nothing to do with God and everything to do with whether or not you're seeking him, and you just want to go back. You want to go back to that place where you're desperately in need of his revelation, and you're not satisfied with your own logic. I just want to quickly pray for you if you'd raise your hand. Lord, I lift those that say, hey, I'm ready to come back. I need your guidance. I'm done living on my own. I'm done living by my own logic and my worldly wisdom. I want to know what you have for me. Reveal yourself to me tonight, God. Allow me to sit at your feet tonight. Go home, open your word, your inspired word, and just see what you'd have for me. Thank you for loving me so much. And Lord, I personally thank you for the work that you're doing in our fellowship. I thank you for the work that you're doing in individual lives. I pray that none of us are ever satisfied by just ritual or going through the motions, God. I pray that all of us are dependent on your spirit and never satisfied with what our flesh has to bring to the table. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.